Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 2. Let us consider now verse 13, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Romans 2, and at verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So we have a distinction here between those who hear the law of God and those who do it. And that's a fundamental distinction. The Apostle Paul is in this passage, in this chapter, addressing the Jews in particular. And he says in the previous verse about those who have sinned without the law. That is, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Yes, they sinned, but they didn't have the law. God hadn't given them the law as he did to the Jews. But they were still sinning against God. But those who sinned in the law, they had the law, they would be judged by the law in the way that Gentiles couldn't be judged. The Gentiles would be judged. Those who didn't have God's revelation, they would be judged by what they knew or what they should have known. They had some standard of morality. It may have been very defective, but they had some knowledge of what was right and wrong, but they didn't even keep to that. But you see, here we are coming to consider, that's what Paul is bringing us to, that's what Paul is led along in his mind by the Holy Spirit, is coming to, that it's not all who hear the law of God, or you might say more widely, all who hear the whole of the Scriptures, or any part of the Scriptures. It's not those who are counted just before God, but it's those who are obedient to that law, who will be justified, who will be accepted. Now, that's the truth that we are to consider today, the truth that we have in the Word of God here, in this particular verse from the Word of God. And first of all, we will try to say something about this, that it's not those who hear the law of God who will be accepted by him, but those who do it. Not those who hear it, and that's as far as it goes, but those who are obedient to it. But then there's a further question that we must address in the second place, and that is, how can any sinner be accepted by God? How can any sinner be justified? The doers of the law are justified, that's identifying them. But we will try and explore that idea further and the related ideas so that we would get a scriptural answer to the question, how may sinners like us be accepted by God? How can we be justified? So first then, it's not those who just hear the law that are accepted before God. We have to do the law. And then secondly, to explore things a bit further, to find out from Scripture how sinners can be justified. Well then, it's a great privilege to have the law of God. It's a great privilege to know what God requires of us. Paul speaks about the great advantage that a Jew has in this part of the Word of God. It's at the beginning of chapter 3. What advantage then of the Jew? And he says, much, much in every way. But this is the chief point. They have the oracles of God. They have the revelation that God has given. That's the chief advantage that the Jews had in that time. And it's the same advantage that people brought up and in connection with the Bible. It's the same revelation. It's the same advantage that people have who are brought up in a situation like this, where they have the Word of God, where they are taught about God's commandments. It's a great advantage. But you see, there's this. With all that advantage, are we just hearers of the Word of God, or are we obedient to it? Are we hearers only, or are we doers also? That's the question. And he points us to this also in verse 16. Of a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. A day when God would judge the secret things of people's lives, of people's hearts. God will judge them with his perfect knowledge. And will we be accepted then? And of course, that leads us to another question. Are we accepted now? Where are we now in relation to God? And we'll not press the matter any further just now, but to ask, are we just hearers of the Word of God, or are we also doers? Is it just that we've heard about God's Word, or is it this also, that we are obedient to it? No doubt we're all obedient to some aspects of God's law, but are we seeking to be consistently obedient to it, and not only outwardly, but also inwardly? Now, in chapter 10, Paul speaks like this. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. The righteousness that one may have through God's law. And that is, the man which doeth these things shall live by them. The one that does the things that are contained in the law of God, he will live. Now, that's a statement of what is described as the covenant of works. Now, the principle still holds, but as I hope to notice shortly, to go into it a little further, it's impossible for us to keep God's law perfectly. It was different for Adam and for Eve in the garden at the beginning, the Garden of Eden. You see, that was set before them as something that was possible for them. They were sinless. And the thing was, would they continue sinless? Would they continue to be doers of the word of God? But they were assured that if they did keep the law of God, if they did go on keeping it perfectly, they would have spiritual life, they would never die, they would have eternal life. But they had to go on for some period of time, we're not told how long, but certainly it was longer than they kept in a perfect state. But there was this principle, the one that does the things in the word of God and the commandments, that person would live. He would earn the permanence of his safety. He would earn that by doing God's will. And you see, we are still commanded to keep the word of God. What he tells us is still binding on us. Everything that God is commanding people today, it's our duty to obey it. That was true for Israel, though they had commandments about sacrifices and ceremonies that don't apply to us today, but we're to seek to learn something from these things. But here is God's word to the Israelites. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now, the Lord was speaking to the Israelites in various pictures. And this was one of these pictures, and this was spoken to them when they were in the wilderness and getting near the end of that 40 years in the wilderness, that if they would be obedient, that's on an outward level, that they would get into the promised land. And that was a picture of heaven. And what our text is speaking to us about is that those who are obedient to the word of God will get into heaven at last. Just as it was said to the Israelites that if they would be obedient to God's law, then they would get into heaven at last. They would get into the promised land at last. They would get into what was a picture in this world of heaven. Now, that sort of thing is repeated again in Ezekiel when the Lord is speaking through the prophet in these terms at chapter 20. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. He gave them commandments. And the message was, if they would be obedient, then they would live. There's that same principle being held out. We've noticed it in Romans, in the New Testament. This principle is still to be taught, that if people can live obediently, then they will have eternal life. Now, there's a qualification, and a very important qualification that I'm going to come to, but I'm stressing the teaching just now that we have about these things. But let us notice how when someone came to Jesus with this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The answer he got was very much the same. He didn't stop at that. Jesus went on with something further and something very important, which I do want to stress. But notice at the moment how Jesus answered the man, a lawyer. He was asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? And it may have been in response to that emphasis on doing that Jesus asked. He was going to draw an answer from the man. He said, what is written in the law? He was a lawyer. In other words, somebody who studied the law of God in the books of Moses. So he knew the answer. He came out with the answer. That's the Ten Commandments summarized. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that was a correct answer. Thou hast answered right. But see what the Savior goes on to say to him. This do, and thou shalt live. This do this. Keep the law perfectly. Do all the commandments perfectly, both before God and before your neighbor and to your neighbor. Now that's still what the Lord is saying to us. These statements haven't been taken away. They're still there for us. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, who is my neighbor? The man asked. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus told him about the Good Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, he wasn't a Jew. Their religion had similarities to the true religion, but it was defective. And the Jews despised the Samaritans. But there was this Samaritan who helped a Jew who had fallen among thieves. He was in a bad way. And the Samaritan found this Jew. Others had passed him by. But the Samaritan found him and brought him to an inn. He put him on his ass and carried him to the inn and gave some more money to the innkeeper to look after the man and promised to come back and pay anything else that was due to the innkeeper. If he had to keep the injured man for longer than expected. Now you see what the Savior is saying here. This Samaritan is your neighbor. Would you love him? Sorry. This Samaritan took the injured man as his neighbor. Would you do the same for a Samaritan? Seems to be the implied question. And the whole point of it is surely this. We do not love our neighbor as ourselves. Where is our capacity to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? There's that door that was open to Adam and Eve originally. That by keeping the law, by doing what was right, they could earn salvation. That door was open for them. And that door slammed shut, you might say, when they fell. And as far as we are concerned, that door is shut. And there's no hope of reopening that door. The door is shut. We cannot earn our way. We cannot obey our way to everlasting life. Yes, we have to be more than hearers of the word. We have to be doers. But what we're faced with is this. The door of doing is shut. And there's no hope of us opening that door. If that door is to be opened, so to speak, it must be opened from the other side. Can it be opened at our side? It's not that the hearers of the law that are just before God, that are accepted by him as holy, accepted by him as having a right to eternal life. It's not the hearers of the law that are accepted. It's those who do. And yet, it's impossible for us to do in our own strength, in such a way, and in perfection, so that eternal life will be ours by that doing. Now, of course, there's a way of being accepted, and that's to be our second point. But just now, there's two things being to be stressed. The first is, we must be doing. We must keep the law of God. If we're to hope to be saved, we must keep the law of God. But our keeping is imperfect. Even supposing we are keeping the law of God. Even supposing we do keep the law of God from the heart. It's going to be imperfect. And the standard that God demands is perfection. The door is shut. The door of salvation is shut. As far as that is concerned, and the danger that even our hearing of the word of God will be defective. Supposing we do know something from the word of God, are we really taking it in? Are we really facing up to what the law of God is saying, what God is saying in his law? The Lord was speaking through Ezekiel of those who are saying one to another, "Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord, through Ezekiel that was. And they came unto thee, the Lord was telling Ezekiel, they came unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely voice, one that hath a pleasant voice, a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, and they do them not." See the danger, even in hearing, that there's an unwillingness to obey. And the picture is painted there of people coming to hear Ezekiel, and they would say, "Come, let us go and hear what Ezekiel has to say. It's very attractive. It's very interesting. He says remarkable things. He's such a good speaker. And he has such wonderful pictures to paint. I mean, by way of words. Let's go and hear it. But there was no doing. No acceptable doing. Yes. And that's how it still is so often. People willing to keep coming to hear the word of God. People still willing, perhaps, to take up their Bibles and read a few verses. But where is the willingness to obey? Where? Where is the willingness to obey? And it's something, the same idea, the picture you have in James of those who are being told, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. They were deceiving themselves and thinking that it was enough to hear the word. But were they obedient? They were like someone who beholds his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he would go away and at once forget what he had seen. He didn't keep a picture of his face in his mind. Granted that the mirrors they had then weren't like ours. They could only see perhaps an imperfect, not very clear representation of their face. It might show something was seriously wrong. But the point is, they looked in the mirror and away they were, and they had other things to think about. They had other things to do. And if we see ourselves in the Word of God, if we see a reflection of ourselves, do we just get on with life? Do we just forget what we have seen? Do we say, I'll come back to this. I'll think about this sometime in the future. But it's of no great relevance just now. I'll get on with life. I'm not going to let these things interrupt what I would otherwise do, my enjoyment of life. You see, we need to be more than hearers. We need to be doers of the word. And even then, you see, our doing will not earn us salvation. Now, I'm stressing that point, though I'm not giving any answer just now, or else just in a very general sense, but I'm going to come onto it shortly. But, you see, all these things have consequences. Our not hearing to the extent that we should be hearing, that has consequences. Out hearing and not doing, that has consequences. See how we have it at verse 5. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, thou art treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You see? There's somebody who is at least hearing, but he's not doing. He's not obedient to the word of God. It's as if he was taking pains to treasure up valuable things, though it's exactly the opposite. It's as if he was taking pains to treasure up the wrath of God against himself. That's the thing. When God will reveal his righteous judgment at the point of death or on the day of judgment, that's what we have. That's a serious matter that is before us. Our sin, our carelessness, our rebellion, our despising of God, our disobedience, it's all going to have consequences unless we repent. But let us come on to this. How can a sinner be justified? When Paul is speaking here about the doers of the law being justified. What does he mean? He's not giving the whole account in this particular verse. This verse is part of a much wider piece of writing. Then we can use other things from his piece of writing to the Romans, as well as from other parts of the Word of God, to build a bigger picture, to get clearer ideas of how it is that a sinner can be accepted by God, or before God, as he uses that expression. The hearers of the law are not just before God. They are not accepted in the presence of God, and especially when they come before God when they die, and again when they come before God the Son as the judge on the last day. Yes, but one thing we have to bear in mind first of all is all have sinned and come short, are coming short of the glory of God. The sin there is our sin in Adam, our fall, and our continuing sin, the sin of our lifetime in thought, word, and deed. It's what we are going on doing, coming short of the glory of God, whether it's shortcoming precisely, or whether it's actual transgression. You see, God is to be glorified in the world. He is God, after all. That's the thing. He is God. He's the one who made us, and let us not lose sight of that. A responsibility to God as Creator. But, you see, we individually have been brought into the world in God's providence. He is our God in that sense. We have a responsibility to Him. We are responsible before God. We're to consider that. We're responsible to keep His commandments. We're responsible to be doers and to be hearers of the Word of God. But you see, we're coming short. Everyone is coming short. What hope then? What hope of being doers? We have to look for hope somewhere else, not in ourselves. We'll never find hope if we confine ourselves to what we can do. Where can we go then? Oh, is there hope in God Himself? Has He revealed a way of salvation, a way of deliverance, so that we might become doers? Is there hope in Him? Well, there is. But let us notice this first. As Paul has been building up the idea of how serious our position is as sinners, how he comes to this in chapter 3 at verse 19, that the law is saying this to sinners. What the law says to sinners is that, well, they are sinners. And to be a sinner is to be in a terrible condition. And as to be a sinner is to face terrible prospects. And these things the law says, so that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Every mouth is to be stopped. See the mouth saying, I'm not that terribly bad. I'll do better yet. I'll keep the law of God yet. I'll turn over a new leaf and I'll do very well. Every mouth speaking in that kind of way is to be stopped. And it's being stopped by the testimony of the Word of God, by the emphasis that is in the Word of God about sinners being sinners. There's that strong testimony that we are not to argue with. Oh, the danger of arguing with the Word of God, which is to argue with God Himself. You see, our mouths are to be stopped. There'll be no arguing with God on the day of judgment. Even on those who have never had their mouths stopped in this world, the mouth of their soul even, as well as their mouths speaking what others can say. And a much is said in these days against God and against His commandments. Nobody's going to stop my mouth, people are saying, in effect. Nobody's going to stop my mouth. I'm going to say what I want. Perhaps I'll not allow that to others, but they're going to say what they want. Every mouth should be stopped. And when the law of God is set free, as one might put it, set free against an individual sinner, when there's conviction wrought in the heart of that sinner by the Holy Spirit applying the word, then the mouth of that sinner is stopped. That sinner cannot go on arguing against the word of God and saying, I'm not that bad. Oh, but the testimony of the Word of God is this: there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that can open the door to eternal life by their own efforts and by their own doings. You see, all the world is to become guilty before God. All the world is to feel the authority of God speaking of guilt, so that sinners cannot dare say, I'm not as bad as all that. Where God is working in the heart of a sinner to bring that sinner to Himself, the sinner's mouth is to be stopped as far as saying, I'm not that bad. Or the sinner's mouth is to be opened as well and to say things like, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. And there's an evil heart of unbelief in me. And then again, Paul goes on in chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight before God. There's no acceptance by keeping the law. You see, at best we'll keep it imperfectly. And when we think we have improved and there's some hope of us keeping the law perfectly, then they will cast me into the ditch. And then mine own, my own words shall abhor me. That's not quite right, but it's this, in effect, that when the sinner thinks that he has got over sin, that he has opened that door to everlasting life by his own doing, then something will happen in God's providence so that he falls into sin again. And if he thinks that he has purified his own mind and his own thinking by his own efforts, then something will happen. And he will be brought to see that there is still a sink of iniquity within. You see, what we have to find out is that the way of doing is shut. The door at the end of the way of doing is closed, and we cannot open it from our own side. What we are to be doing is crying out to the Lord to bring us in to eternal life. Now notice this. There shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we cannot keep the law, would we be tempted to say it's not a good law? But the first answer to that is, it is a good law because it was designed for those who were perfect. And God's standards cannot change, even if we have changed. Even if human beings have fallen, God isn't going to change. God cannot change his law to accommodate a fallen creatures. And what does the law do when the sinner is trying to keep the law and the sinner is failing to keep the law and the sinner is gradually realizing it may be that he can never keep the law? What's the answer? It's not despair. The answer is this: by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is to teach the sinner. That's why it's kept, that's why it's still put forth, that's why it's preserved in the Bible, so that when sinners feel its authority and try to keep it, they will realize that they cannot keep it, and that they cannot keep it because they are sinners. There's something fundamentally wrong with themselves. There's something fundamentally wrong with me. There's something fundamentally wrong with you. That's what we're being taught. This that is wrong with us, fundamentally wrong. Now again, and we're coming towards this matter of salvation. Where is this salvation to be found? And I'm going to quote Paul again, but this time from the Epistle to the Galatians. That no man is justified by the law, or no man is justified by doing in the sight of God, it is evident. For, he's quoting from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The ones who are accepted, they live not by doing, they live not because of doing, but by faith. Faith in God's provision. Yes. Now, if we are the sinners that we are, God cannot be well pleased with us at all. And we might ask, where can God find somebody in whom he can be well pleased? Somebody who might act as a substitute for us, so that the door can be opened, the door to eternal life, so that that can be opened. How can it be opened? Well, hear what was revealed through Isaiah. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, for the sake of his righteousness. Now, who's that? Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ, who is to come into the world to save sinners. Now, if what we have is that all our doing is imperfect, it's full of sin, it's not giving God the glory that he deserves. You see, if we are to be saved, if we are to be accepted, a substitute must be found. And here is the substitute, the Son of God in our nature. The Son of God. He came into the world. He came into the world to do all that was necessary so that that door would be opened, the door of doing. Here is one who is a doer of the law perfectly. He kept all the commandments perfectly. He was the perfect servant. And I was quoting from Isaiah 42, and that's how it begins. Behold my servant, the servant who kept God's law perfectly, who was a perfect doer of God's law. That's it. That's the Saviour that is held out to us. That's how it's possible for us to be accepted as righteous. It's not our doing. It's the doing of Christ. It's not our doing in the first place. It's not our doing as far as deliverance from the guilt of sin is concerned. It's not our doing as far as being accepted before God as righteous, as far as that is concerned. It's not our doing there that there is to be a doing. And we'll come to that, however briefly. But you see, there was the publican. And he's saying, in effect, before God, I have no doing. I'm a sinner. The door is shut against me. But here was this man, and he cries from the other side of the door to the God who is beyond it. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. He's receiving the testimony of God's word, if for sinners, that there's salvation, that sinners can be reconciled to God because of what Christ was to do. Well, Christ has done it. Christ has done all the doing that was necessary, not for one sinner, but for a great number of sinners, a vast multitude of sinners. All who will ever believe in Christ. And what we are told is that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other man, the Pharisee, he had plenty doing. But what he didn't realize was that there was such imperfection in his doing. There was such pride in his doing. There was such self-righteousness in his doing. And it was polluting it all. He wasn't accepted. But there is Christ. And he goes down. And there is the publican. And he lays hold of God's provision. And that's what the jailer did. He laid hold of God's provision. He was in despair. But he cried out, oh, how can the door be opened? He asked, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's what's been said to us. Whose doing will never save us. Whose doing is so full of sin. Whose doing is so imperfect. It cannot satisfy the perfect righteousness that God demands. But oh, this message comes to us. Believe, trust. Trust in the one who died for sinners. Trust in the one who did, who was the doer, who was the perfect doer, who did all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, who kept the law perfectly. He's saying to us, believe in me, look unto me. That's what he's saying. Look unto me as one who died for sinners and who rose again. Look, sinner. That's what you have. That's what you have. That's what you have and I have today. The word of God coming to us in that way so that we wouldn't be thinking of saving ourselves. But we must give some attention to this. The doers of the law shall be justified. And the point here is, those who are forgiven, those who look to Christ, they will begin to keep the law sincerely. They will always be dependent on Christ because their doing is imperfect. But for all that, there is a doing. For all that, there is a doing of God's word. Now, James speaks about Abram. He asks, was not Abram justified by works when he had offered Isaac? That was a doing. And what's the difference between the doing I've been so trying to rule out emphatically? What's the difference between that doing and the doing of Abram when he offered up Isaac? Well, Abram wasn't depending on that for salvation. Abram believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abram believed God, laying hold of God's provision in the fullness of time, and what his seed, his descendant, his divine descendant, was to do on his behalf. He laid hold of that, and the blessings that Christ purchased for Abram were put to Abram's account. He was justified, therefore, before God. But when James is speaking about being justified by works, it's not being accepted before God, he means, but being accepted as righteous before other people. So if you were there and you saw Abram's obedience, Abram's doing what God had required of him, and you see Abram going on, and he takes the knife and he's ready to thrust it into his son, there's that willingness to obey, and you say, here is a good man. I see in this man's life, I see in this man's particular doing that he is a child of God. It's not that he earned salvation in that way. It's that he demonstrated his salvation before other people. Yes. And that's what we got in this text. However much I've gone around it and said other things, but you see, the doers of the law, yes, that's the evidence. And that's the evidence that will be brought forward on the day of judgment, the doing. But it wasn't what saved them. It's not what saving believers today, but it's part of the outworking of salvation. It's part of the subduing of their hearts, and the conforming of their lives and of their thinking to the standards of God himself. It's the evidence that they are saved. But we must leave the matter. And let me just remind you of these words in connection with all this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, thou knowest our need. Take each of us under thine own loving care. We are but poor creatures. We need thee, we need thy salvation. Be working in our hearts. Show us our sin, our need of thee. O Lord, subdue our iniquity. Receive us graciously and love us freely. Grant thy blessing. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Do wonderful things in thy great, great mercy. Do thou deliver us from every evil way. Do thou draw us by almighty power. Bless us and pardon us and keep us. Make us thankful for thy goodness. May we be brought to look to Christ, to trust in him. Grant us thy blessing now and always. Bless thy word to us. Bless thy word this evening. Bless thy word preached elsewhere. Grant that thou wouldst be doing good in this city and throughout the world. May many be turned to thee. May many be made hearers of the word, and may many of them be made doers, and doing from the heart. Lord, bless us. May we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us, and may we be saved and become doers of thy word, be accepted before thee. Pardon us and bless us. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.